We've only been on it for a short period of time, but how many remember what our reason for listening verse is on what we're talking about right now? Anybody? A reason for listening verse. Go ahead and turn, if you will, then to Proverbs
3.
There you go. Hey, see, someone's here.
7 and 8.
7 and 8. Okay, someone read it for me. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. I'll tell you what, I'll read it then. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, right? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be. That wasn't a weak statement, was it? That's will be, correct? That's not an if, that's a will. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Amen? So we've been talking about healing, what the New Testament has to say about it. We've been spending a lot of time with that since the beginning of the year. But we're now ending, I believe we're ending, with the fear of the Lord and what the Bible has to say about the fear of the Lord and its impact on our health. Because it's more than just what we've thought in the past. It's more than just saying a glib prayer to God, believing that by his stripes we're healed, and that just fills in every single gap, because there's a lot more to it than that, isn't there? Remember, Jesus in his ministry dealt with sin in people's lives before he healed them. Isn't that right? Sometimes we have to deal with situations where we're causing our own sickness. And God, to sit there and heal you when you haven't even dealt with the root cause of it, you're just going to wind up getting sick all over again, aren't you? We found out that we need to honor God in our bodies. Amen? The Bible talks about that our temples are, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, all these things play a part. Remember, we talked about the fact that not only that, but just not walking in love with your brother. And the scripture says that. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when it says that if we're not discerning our Lord, discerning the Lord's body, remember in that context, 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking about the taking communion. But before that, he was saying, I would love to be able to praise you all, but I can't praise you because I hear by word of mouth that there's some contentions in your church. And in part, I believe it. I hear that when you guys take communion, one person's butting in line in front of the other one and shoving them back, and then one person is grabbing all the wafers, and the other one's drinking all the wine, and one person goes hungry, and the other one's drunk. He said, how is this the love of Christ? You're not discerning the Lord's body, and it's because of this that some of you have fallen into sickness, and some of you have died, because you're not discerning. And now you tell me. Remember, we talked about this. What if that same person that was cutting in line and shoving the person back had been making all the right confessions? Well, I believe that I'm healed in Jesus' name. 1 Peter tells me, which they didn't have 1 Peter in 1 Corinthians, but nonetheless, 1 Peter tells me that by his stripes I'm healed. And they could have been claiming that all the way to the wafer line and that night died. Hello?
Yes.
Amen? Why? Because, what you say with your mouth is not, that by itself cannot save you. Now, what also James said, that just because of the fact that you say you have faith, but if you don't have correlating works along with and produced by that faith, then it's meaningless, it's useless, and it's empty. Isn't that right? If my active reliance upon God doesn't produce fruit in my life that's evident that I've been united with him, then it's just words, right? You can say I'm healed all day long. You can say I'm saved all day long. And if you haven't met with him, and if you haven't placed the whole of your active reliance upon him, you're not born again. And no, you're not well taken care of. Isn't that right? So when we're dealing with healing, there's more to it than just throwing up a prayer to heaven. Would you not agree with me? Okay? So in the fear of the Lord, he says right here, let's just read it again. Proverbs, the third chapter. I've gone ahead and moved on. Let me go back. Proverbs, the third chapter, looking at verse 7 and 8. Is that right? Yeah, Proverbs 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Now, we had gone on to Proverbs, the 8th chapter, so go ahead and turn there, because we found out that the fear of the Lord is taught in three different classes, using a metaphor. What three classes are there? If I was going to go to, like, this particular class 101, it would teach me the fear of the Lord. What's the first one?
Knowledge.
knowledge. If I was going to attend the Academy of Heaven, and I want to take the course called Knowledge 101, the first thing the instructor is going to teach me is the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What we're doing with knowledge. We're a knowledge class, guys. Don't graduate too quick. Okay? Now we're going on. Now we're done with knowledge class, right? Now, what is knowledge? We define that as being the accumulation of
facts.
It's just information. It's just raw, basic data. But can you live in a book? I don't mean can you live with your nose glued to a book, but is in a book is not where life is found, is it?
No.
Not even in this book. Amen? Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think, that in them you'll find life, but they're the ones that talk about me and you won't come to me that you might have real life. Isn't that right? You're not going to find life in this book. You're going to find this book is going to point you to the one who is life. Isn't that right? This is life, Jesus says, that they might know me, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That's life. Life isn't found in the book. The book leads me to life. Isn't that right? This book is a handshake that introduces me and God. Isn't that right? And now I can have a relationship with God, the God that wrote the book, not the book itself. I don't want a relationship with a book. Do you want a relationship with a book?
No,
I want a relationship with the God that's mentioned in the book. Isn't that right? So I want to do what the patriarchs did. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they didn't read their Bible. The Bible wasn't written yet, was it? They didn't read their Bible to have a relationship with God. They met with God. Isn't that right? And that's what it was out of relationship that they had that these pages were written. I read about their relationship, and that shouldn't be sufficient for me. It ought to be salt on my tongue, making me thirsty to have relationship, not to just read about it. Amen? That's exactly what this is for. And so, as we went, so that accumulation of facts is all well and good, but you can't live in it. So, the next thing, the next graduation from that is, we read in the scriptures that it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Isn't that right? So it's the beginning of understanding. So if I'm going to go to the Academy of Heaven and attend Understanding 101, the first thing the instructor is going to teach me is fear the Lord. Amen? And what is understanding?
Comprehension.
It's comprehension. If knowledge is the accumulation of facts, then understanding is the comprehension of those facts. But still, I'm not living it, am I? I'm not walking in it just because can't you understand that? Give me a raise of hands. How many people understand things that are right and you're not doing it? I know things that are right, and in my life right now, I know that more than not, I find myself not doing those very same things. And it's not because I'm not convicted of it. It's not because I don't know it. It's not even because I don't want it to be the reality in my life. But I've never in that area come to the place where I'm enough at the end of myself that I'm the guy in the pigsty, staring at pigs eating my food and determined, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back to my father's house and I'm going to sit and I'm going to sup with him and him with me. And he's going to enter into relational trust with me, relationship with me, and infuse his character in me so I'm not that way anymore. It hasn't meant enough yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you have areas in your life where it just hasn't meant enough yet? And I know that's terrible, but it's the truth. It has the virtue of being true. In the areas where you've met with Christ and it's radically changed the way you walked, it meant enough. Isn't it true? And the bottom line is, it's going to have to start meaning enough. And that's part of the fear of the Lord, is to hate evil. The core of everything that is evil is to act in a way as though I'm not one with him. Once you have been born again, the lie that the Bible talks about, in the New Testament talks about the lie. The lie is that I'm not one with him. The lie is that he's over there and I'm over here. There is no such thing like that. Once you know Christ, once you are in him, you are a branch firmly rooted and protruding out of your vine. There is no God's over there and Mark's over here. The Bible says that we've been made one spirit with him. Isn't that right? There is no God's over there, Mark's over there, because God and Mark are one with one another. Now, he's still the creator and I'm still clearly the created, but I've been made one with him. Isn't that right? Unified forever with him. So for me to act from my own mind and my own ways, I'm acting as though I'm not unified with him. I'm acting the fool, aren't I? I'm acting like there is no God. Isn't it true?
Yes.
So in those areas of your life, can't you say that you've probably acted the fool? Maybe even today. Maybe even since you walked in the door here, right? Yeah, I've acted the fool, but that doesn't have to continue, does it? Sorry about that. That doesn't have to continue, does it? So we have our knowledge and we have our understanding. We just affirmed that understanding is not going to get you where you need to go. We need to know Wisdom, and that right? And wisdom is what?
How
to walk in what you understand. Wisdom is, that's the reason why it talks about the path of wisdom. The way in which you should walk, right? That's what wisdom talks about in Proverbs 8. We went through that. We cut shy of finishing the chapter last time, which is why we're here. But wisdom starts talking about that. But the first thing, again, in Heaven's Academy, if I'm attending Wisdom 101, first thing it's going to teach me is, Mark, you need to fear the Lord. Amen? You need to fear the Lord. Hold Him in deep and affectionate reverence. And defer to Him in every single way. This is, it goes back to the picture of the paraclesis where the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are always deferring to the other members of the Godhead. Not one member of the Godhead always puts themselves first. Isn't that right? The Father defers to the Son and to the Spirit. The Son defers to the Father and the Spirit. And the Son defers to the Father and the Son. Isn't that right? Each one defers to the other. Because even, isn't that what He tells us to do? God recognizes and He tells us that not one person is better than another. Isn't that right? But in the book of Philippians, it says you should act that way. Act as though your brother is more important than you are. It doesn't say believe that, because that would be to be a lie. There's not one person in the body of Christ that's more important than another. I don't care how big their ministry is, or how big their natural business is, or what kind of a big wig they are, or whether they're a governor or a president or what they are. It doesn't make any difference. No one has any more clout before the throne of God. Isn't that right? We're all on equal footing at the foot of the cross. Isn't that true? So even though that's true, I treat you as though you're better. I defer to you. That's exactly what this is. So let's turn to Proverbs 8 chapter, if you haven't gotten there already. Let's see what wisdom has to say, because wisdom, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Isn't that right? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So let's go ahead and start again in verse 12. So we took a lot of side journeys while reading through this last time, and we found out some things about wisdom. First things we found out is before verse 12, and that was that wisdom is seeking you out. Isn't that right? Yeah. Aren't you glad? Because, you know, before you're wise, you don't know to look for wisdom, do you? You're not smart enough. You're lacking wisdom, right? So, you know, you don't know to go look for wisdom. Wisdom, though, is smart enough to go looking for you. Mm-hmm. It's kind enough like God to go looking for you. And its voice is to the children of men. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now, in verse 12, it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Jesus, that's good. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate it. Do you realize that in the fear of the Lord, there's things that you hate? Yeah. Isn't it true? Yeah. We're not talking about people. We're talking about things, right? Yeah. Any type of attitude that acts completely contrary to the character of God, because that character as a seed has been placed on the inside of us. Isn't that right? Yeah. The seed of Christ remains in us, it says in 1 John the 3rd chapter, right? So sin is not indigenous to this heart, is it? Mm-hmm. No, it's not. Now everything has been made of God, who's reconciled me to Himself. That wears well, doesn't it? It does wear well, doesn't it? God's reconciled you to Himself. You didn't do it. He did it. He says here, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding and I have strength. By me, wisdom says, kings reign and rulers decree justice. Now, do all of them do that? No, but if they're going to decree justice, well, you can decree all kinds of things from a throne, can't you? Amen. Yes. Don't we have lots of examples in the Old Testament of kings that were reigning that said all kinds of stuff that God did not inspire? Isn't it true? Yes. But if they're going to decree justice, I guarantee where they got it was wisdom. Yes. Wisdom's the one that did that. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So this isn't just something that's going to just fall on you, right? This isn't like a brick from heaven that just falls on your head with a little postcard says wisdom, right? You've got to be diligent, don't you? You're going to have to apply your heart. Amen? Yeah. I mean, now you know what that's like, because, again, I could give you a natural example that has to do with being diligent concerning studying, but then that's really not going to paint the picture that we're talking about. Because what we're talking about is not, again, we're not going back towards just raw basic data. We're going towards relationship, aren't we? So I want to point back not towards an example of studying and being diligent in studying. I want to point you back to being diligent at the beginning of a relationship. Amen? When you first start courting that girl, when that guy first started courting you. Amen. Did any of their friends have to go and tell them, wake them up in the morning? Now make sure you're thinking about your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You make sure that your mind is thinking about that person you're going to marry. You know, make sure that, you know, I don't want to hear about all this stuff. Tell me about your relationship with that guy that you're going out with. Or tell me about that relationship of that girl you're going out with. Do friends have to tell their friends to do that? No. In fact, most of the time they're telling them, shut up. I don't want to hear about your date. I don't want to hear about all that. You know, that's great. I'm glad for you, but I'm done. I've heard enough. What winds up happening if you're in a relationship? It's the first thing out your mouth. It's in the center of your heart, isn't it? It's what you're focused on. You don't have to tell that person to focus on them. They're excited about them. Isn't that right? This is what it means to be diligent in your searching of wisdom. Wisdom, it presents itself here as a spirit, not as a concept, not as raw data. We're talking about a relationship, aren't we? Amen? And he's saying, you desire this. Enter into it. Let it own your heart. That's the reason why God got to the point with Israel, because Israel, after the next about 1,500 years, got real good at doing all the things that were written from, Malachi hadn't been written at that point, but, you know, a good portion of this book, they were good at keeping all the things in it. They did the feasts, they did the festivals, they observed the new moons, the Sabbaths, they gave all their sacrifices. They had it down to a gnat's eyelash. They knew exactly what to do, didn't they? And finally, God got fed up, and he just kind of just kicked something. He said, you know what? I've had it with you guys. I'm sick of your sacred feasts. I will none of your sacrifices because you're drawing near to me with your mouths, but your hearts are miles from me. He doesn't want your outward allegiance. He doesn't care a rip about that. Any religion can look good and polished on the outside, can't they? That's not what God's looking for. He wants to own all of your heart. And that shouldn't seem weird to us. If you're in a relationship, do you want to just have the outward diligence of your mate or of your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Or do you really want to own their heart? Isn't that right? Because if you have their heart, you'll have their actions, won't you? But if all you do is run around with a checkoff list, well, I better do this, it's Valentine's Day, you know, she'll get ticked if I don't do it. If that's your mindset, you're not in love. You're not in love. What you're doing is you're just walking a line because you know what's going to maintain some type of peace. That's not love. Amen? And God's not looking. Now, don't get your mind thinking about problems in your relationship, because God's secure to that. Not just because God can cure your natural relationships, but you know what? Even if God can't change the person that you're hooked up with, it doesn't make any difference because you're hooked up with Him. Right. And that what the Bible says in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, where he says, you know, the reason why I'm telling you to be content is because what you have is me. The problem is you're getting caught up in your smaller story. It's all about this life. And you know what? In a billion years from now, I'm not going to tell anybody. My mind is not going to be on how good my relationship was with my wonderful wife. Now, I don't have any trouble with that. We've had a great relationship. But even if it stunk, a billion years from now, I won't care. It won't even be a thought in my mind. You know what's going to matter? It's how much of the time I took right now to spend walking in love with my master. Loving him with all my heart. Living like this is the only day I have. Amen? To serve him and know him better and love him better. Amen? Now that's wisdom right there, because in the middle of that devotional love towards Christ is to hate evil. I would never do anything to break his heart. Do you see that? See, if I could lay it out as rules, then it becomes a gavel over your head and you're the puppet with the puppet string saying, I'll do everything my master says because I have to. But if you fall in love, it changes everything, doesn't it? Now you would never do anything against him because you're devoted to him. You adore him. You wouldn't do anything that would in any way make him slightly uncomfortable. Paul would never have to write a letter to you saying, you know what? I've heard some bad stuff about you, and in part I believe it. Wouldn't have to be said. Amen? Yeah. Because if we just fall in love with him, and then what Jesus said, you'll find in the middle of loving me is fulfilling the whole law. Isn't that right? And that would include the fear of the Lord, would it not? So let's go back in verse 19. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than even fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of the righteous, the way of, right? The way of. Remember in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter, a couple years ago when we were going through that, and it talked about the fact that God told the children of Israel, who now, after they'd gone wandering for 40 years, and the first generation died off, and now they're camping right before the Jordan, before crossing over into the promised land, right? And Deuteronomy was written during that time period, reminding these children who were not part of the Exodus. They weren't there. They didn't see this with their eyes, right? And so he's reminding them of these things, and he says, I want you to recall not just that I brought you out, but the way I led you. Amen. It wasn't just, again, God's focusing on the relationship, not just a solitary historical event. Remember, I told you a couple of weeks ago that if your relationship with God is all starts with words of, I remember back when God did this, then you don't have a relationship, you have a memory. Right? Relationships are now. Relationships are today. If I can't tell you God said to me today, then I'm not in a relationship. What I'm in is in a memory. I'm walking in something else, but it sure isn't relationship. Don't believe that? Guys, ask your wife. If you don't believe that, wife, ask your husband. Amen? Relationship hasn't been about yesterday. There's no glory days you're looking back on. Today's glory day. According to my Bible, things are getting better moving from glory to glory. So if it's getting better now than it was yesterday, then why do I find a lot of my conversation looking back on a better day? Well, that's a problem. I said that's a problem. Amen? If our relationship with God is moving from glory to glory and getting better and better, then we ought not be thinking about back then. We ought to have a lot of great examples about it right now. Amen? So he says here, I traverse the way of the righteous in the midst of the way of the righteous, in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me, not that are devoted to me and have created a check-off list so they don't tick me off, but love me, right? That I might cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I might fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Now don't lose your attention, guys. Pay attention. Okay? Remember I told you this is obviously not talking, wisdom here is not talking about God, because God didn't possess himself, did he? This is something God possessed at the very beginning. This is something outside of him. Are you following? I'm not saying God's not wise. He is wise. Because if God is not wise, how could he create wisdom? Amen? Hello? Amen? But this is the Spirit. He says here, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. I have been established or brought forth from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. Where there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the primeval dust of the world, when he had prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle over the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and strengthened the foundations of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters could not transgress his commands, when he marked out the fountains of the earth, then I was beside God as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now, therefore, listen to me. So, are you getting that part? What's he telling you? He's telling you to listen, but that also tells me something else. Wisdom is speaking.
He's learned some things. He wants to help and share it with everybody.
Wisdom is trying to talk to us, right? Amen? And if we will have ears to hear, we'll hear what wisdom is saying. Amen? And we're learning about ears to hear, aren't we? From Brother Rob on Sundays. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Not just hearing it, because the blessing's not in the hearing. The blessing's in the doing, isn't it?
Yes.
Isn't that right? James tells us that. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors. Thank you, Lord. And it says, waiting at the posts of my doors. Forever who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against wisdom wrongs his own soul. Whoever hates me loves death. Well, God, I know that isn't me. Right? Now, I've made the decision I'm not going to be dumb. Amen? I'm going to be a wise person. My ears are open to I may not be wise today, but I'm guarantee I'm going to be wiser tomorrow because I'm listening. Amen? My ears are open to the voice of wisdom. And what's the first thing wisdom's going to teach me?
Fear the Lord,
absolutely. Now turn to Proverbs, the 16th chapter. Proverbs 16. Where God is good. Proverbs 16. I'm going to start in verse 1 that we're aiming to get down to verse 6. It says, "The preparations of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." I'm just going to actually, I've got to say, talk about that one for a minute. Notice here, he says here, the preparations of the heart belong to man. You notice that coming to God doesn't mean you have to turn your brain off. Right? You know, so often what we do is we start off by just talking and asking God, when the Lord said, you know what, you need to turn on your brain a little bit here. What happened with the early apostles? In order to appoint the one apostle who replaced the one apostle, Judas, who betrayed the Lord, right? Do you think this guy might be important? It's one of the initial 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is not a light issue, is it?
No.
Can you say that? Because it's through these 12 that the world is going to be evangelized. If they get this wrong, they could really mess things up, couldn't they?
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
And what did they do? They used natural understanding before they ever even talked to God. Hello? I know that's not popular, but that is what they did. Hello? It is what they did. The first thing they did was they said that they discussed among themselves that, you know what? You know, we understand there's supposed to be 12 and one of them's gone. And, you know, and Peter immediately by wisdom recognized and quoted a verse from Psalm that talked about, let another one take his position. Let another one take his apostleship. And he said, so how's that going to be done? Well, we know, I remember that he didn't have to pray about this because he had a memory, didn't he? He remembered what Jesus had already spoken to him. Isn't that right? And he remembered that from the beginning, Jesus had made it clear that the apostles of the Lamb were ones who had been with Jesus in his ministry from the very beginning. Well, that eliminated 90% of the room. There were 120 people in the upper room, and better part of those people were not there from the beginning. Only two extra people were there from the beginning. Only two. Well, that narrowed it down from 120 to two. Just by turning their brains on. They didn't even pray yet. Hello?
Yes.
Amen? Isn't it true?
Yes.
Now at that point, they realized they also had to be men of repute. They knew that they had to be men. All those things were part of it. And so they categorically eliminated all other options. Because the truth of the matter is, practically from the very beginning anyway, there were many women who were present that were part of that correct company that were there in the upper room. They were not considered as a possibility, were they? No, they weren't. Okay? So that's just the truth. So after they eliminated everything that was obvious to them from Scripture and from their devotions with the Lord, from their time of being discipled by Him, they eliminated everybody but two. And at that point, they cast lots and they said, what does the Bible say? The casting of the lot is in the hand of man, but it's every decision is from the And what does it say in this verse? He says the preparation of the heart is in the hand of man, but the answer of the tongue is from the... It's the same thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So when you categorically eliminated everything that you know that the Lord has spoken to you, then at that point you might want to talk. Isn't that right? But you know, that alone keeps you from praying stupid prayers, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah. Yeah.
Doesn't it? Do I have to go to God and say, Lord, man, that looks really, really good. And I don't have money to pay for it, so is it okay if I steal that? Do I have to pray about this?
No.
No, I already know, don't I, right? Just common sense, turning my brain on, remembering what I've been taught. I know I don't even have to ask that prayer, do I? Isn't it true? There's a lot of things you just don't even have to ask. Isn't that true? If you just turn your brain on. And that's one of the things this verse is saying. But he says, what does he say? Before you engage this thing right here, you need to have heard from him. Isn't it true? And we learn more about it on that Sunday again, right? You have to hear before you speak. But does that mean it's wrong to have this thing going? No, but it needs to submit itself to the final word of the Lord. Isn't that right? Even Jesus in the garden said, Lord, if there's any other way, nevertheless, it's my will that I don't have to go through this. Was it wrong for Jesus to say that? Didn't he already know that it was the will of his Father that he go through this? He knew that from the beginning, didn't he? And yet he said, you know, it's not really my will. Nevertheless. Isn't that right? If you reason in your mind and you don't have a nevertheless, then you probably ought to just turn your brain off, right? You need to have the nevertheless, don't you? You need to hook it up with the voice of God. Isn't that true? He says here, the preparations of the heart belong to man. It's something God's given you. But its answer of the tongue belongs to the Lord. It belongs to him. It comes from him. Isn't that right? All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs out the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Thank you, God. The Lord has made all things for himself. Who were they made for? Okay, so if I wind up using anything, including my breath, my body, the possessions that I think I own that really are leased to me in the form of a stewardship, if I use any of those things for self-service, then what am I doing? I'm stealing something that doesn't belong to me. What does it say here? The Lord has made all things for Rob. No, it doesn't belong to Rob, does it? Rob wasn't even here when it was made, was it? No, he wasn't. Everything was made for God. It says in another book in the New Testament that it was for his pleasure that they were created. Are you bringing pleasure to him? Well, there's a good question. See, do you think maybe if I'm falling in love with the Lord, if I'm walking in the fear of the Lord, those kind of questions would come to mind? You think? Am I bringing pleasure to the Lord? Do I honor the Lord? Do I love the Lord? Amen? Are these kind of thoughts the thoughts of my heart? He says here, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none of them will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Well, you got to say amen to that. Thank you, Jesus, for that. In mercy and truth, atonement is made for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Hallelujah, amen. You know, if you got a problem of sin in your life, and if you think you don't, then you haven't read your Bible and you haven't been looking at yourself real well. Hello? It's the truth. Paul the Apostle, the guy that God entrusted the greatest portion of his New Testament to, said in Romans 7, you know, I do things that I don't even know why I'm doing it, and I don't want to do it. Isn't that right? Oh, wretched man that I am. True? It is true. But nevertheless, are we supposed to, is that supposed to be setting us up for a defeatist mindset? No. Because he goes on and says, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? And then he began to talk in Romans 8 about the fact that what it means is that what I've got to do is turn the attention of my mind away from the things of flesh to the Spirit so that I might walk in the Spirit. If anyone by the Spirit will put to death the deeds of the body, they will live. Isn't that right? I don't do it by flesh effort. I don't do it by trying harder. I do it by relying more. Amen? I look to the finished work of Christ. I look to Christ and the Holy Spirit working and living himself through me. I'm a vine hooked up into my branch, and that vine life flows through me, and I begin to bear fruit unto God, and I know not how. It wasn't, no, the one thing I do know is it's not because I tried harder. Because back in the days of Mark trying harder, all I was just frustrated and failing. Amen? That's the only way that road leads. That's to put myself back under the law and try to, by my efforts of my flesh, do what is right. The law is right, isn't it? The Old Testament law is holy, just, and good, the Bible says. Isn't it true? Nothing wrong with the law. The law wasn't broken, I was. But when the Lord Jesus Christ in due time came and died for the ungodly, that life was infused into me, and now I'm forever unified with him. And through that union, I bear fruit unto God and I please him. Amen? I walk in the works that were prepared beforehand that I should walk in. Who's the one that prepared them? God. He prepared them. I don't prepare them. He prepares them. This is all God, and my mark is plugged in, right? Let God do his work through me. But if I get my hands on it, it's filthy rags. Isn't it true? He says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So you want to depart from evil in your life? How many people want to depart from evil in your life? I want to get rid of that mess. Amen. Yeah. And I got mess. I mean, it's not a bad confession. It's a true confession. Yeah. I mean, if you live in denial, are you ever going to be able to take care of problems?
No.
It's the truth. So I have to say of myself, you know what? I've got sin in my life. And so if I'm not going to live with that any longer, what I've got to do is I've got to allow myself, my heart, to fall in love with God and defer to him, to walk in the fear of the Lord. Because as I'm doing that, what does it tell me here? Let's read it. He says, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. That's how I get out of it. I don't have to wonder. That's how I do it right there. If I'm in love with him, if I'm deferring to him, if that's where my heart and my mind is, I'll find myself doing this. The Bible says in another place in the New Testament, in Hebrews, I think it is, where he says that all of those who love his coming purify themselves even as he is pure. Now, what's the crux there? See, in my days in the past, 10 years ago, and maybe more recent than that, but specifically, definitely 10 years ago, in my mind, I would have focused in on that I need to purify myself. Hello, is everybody with me?
Yeah.
I would have turned a statement of being into a statement of doing. Isn't that true? And that's not what that verse says. He's saying if everyone who loves the Lord finds themselves purifying themselves, it's the end result of love, not the end result of effort. I'm going to prove I love you, God, by working harder. You'll see I won't fail you again. Well, what's the next thing that's going to happen in that guy's life? You're going to fail, and when you fall, you're going to fall harder.
Yeah.
And you're going to say, I just can't believe what a waste of time I am. I cannot believe what a fail. I must not love God at all.
Right.
Anybody ever said those words, ever felt that way?
Yeah.
With your failure staring it right in the eye? This is the 150,000th time I've come to you saying, I'm sorry. I must not mean it at all. I know you guys have just never been there. That's just me. You know? But what does it say here? If you just fall in love with me, if you'll just be devoted to me, if you will release your heart into the fear of the Lord, you'll find yourself departing from evil. Because they're not consistent. Both can't live in that heart at the same time. Isn't that true? Allegiance to your mate and infidelity can't exist in the same heart. Isn't it true? It is true. If one's got to leave and the other gets to stay. Well, you know, I'm all about fidelity to the Lord, aren't you? And so that's what's staying in this heart. And infidelity has to walk out the door, doesn't it? It's the fear of the Lord. In the middle of that, there's great safety, the scripture says. Yes, go ahead.
I found that going after loving the Lord is when he reveals more and more of his love and who he is.
That's right. And it's a reaction.
It is. And then you find that you are dying to everything here, and you're swallowed up in his love.
That's right.
Because it's a revelation.
Mm-hmm.
It overwhelms you. It's like swimming in this sea of love.
That's right. Now, and this is a difficult thing. I'm kind of glad you brought it up. It's going a little bit on the side journey. I'm glad that you brought it up. Because this is something that I had to learn that I don't think I was ever taught. But I know this is an absolute fact, is that you and I, in our relationship with God, we always try to play the role of the male. We want to be the aggressor. We want to make something happen. And we have good, noble intentions. It's intended that I might show how much I love him. I'll demonstrate my loyalty to you by doing all this stuff for you, God. Right? Sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, that would sell in most religious institutions right there.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it?
Yeah.
It's the truth. You know, I mean, there's a lot of messages out there that are taught about if you love the Lord, you try harder. You know, and that's not what the scripture teaches me. The difficult thing is the waiting. We don't like waiting. I've had many times in my life where I was frustrated with a weak area in my life. Sometimes it was active sin. Sometimes it was just a stumbling block to me. It wasn't active sin. It doesn't make any difference. Both of them are inherent hindrance in my relationship, isn't it? And God deliberately let me stay in that desert for a while and said nothing about it. And what I needed to do was just sit there and wait and rest that when he, because my ability to walk in love with him is a reaction to what he deposits in my heart. But if I go chasing after him saying, I'm going to fix this problem because what am I doing? I'm giving a knee-jerk, visceral reaction to what I'm sensing and I'm in panic and I'm trying to make something happen. And God's all the way back there thinking, you know what? You don't get this grace thing at all, do you? You left grace at the cross. You thought that, you know, grace was enough to get you born again, but it's not enough to make you live for me. What is up with that? If it was enough to save you from the clutches of hell, you think it's enough to get you to get your act cleaned up? Yeah, absolutely. All the more, the scripture says. Isn't that right? If while I was dead in my trespasses and sin, Christ died for the ungodly, all the more. Isn't that right? He'll do it for the godly. True? So what puts me in the position of having to wait, and there's sometimes when that desert is a very lonely place, and you hear nothing, and it seems very destitute, And the problem is, at that place, you'll begin to lose heart if you don't hold on to what you've heard. Yes. God will never bring you into a desert without first speaking to you. Yes. He'll never bring you into the Sea of Galilee with the turmoil and the waves and the wind hits you without first saying, let's go to the other side first. Yes. He'll speak to you. When they went out into the wilderness, did not God say, I'm going to lead you to, and he gave a destination, didn't he? Yes. The promised land. So it didn't matter how long they wandered and how much difficulty they ran into. If they'd held on to the word that God had said, it would have gotten them safely to the other side, wouldn't it? But you had to go through the desert to get there, isn't that right? It's through faith and patience that we lay hold on the promise. Now, hold on. Don't get your mind popping and thinking about promises. Because what is the real promise? What does the scripture tell us? It's by the promises of God that we become partakers of the divine nature. That's the purpose of the promise. The purpose of the promise, not the healing of my body. The purpose of the promise is not the filling of my wallet or the paying of my bills or the restoring of relationships. Those are all on this plane. And does faith, active, real reliance affect those areas? You bet it does, but that's not its focus. Its focus is the restoration of the soul. Amen? That's true. And the second thing is what? I just said it a minute ago. Laying a hold on the divine nature. The second part of the promise is to lay a hold on the divine nature. That's why it's there. That's the reason why the scripture doesn't say in Peter that the end result of all faith is the salvation of the soul. It doesn't matter whether you're believing the Lord concerning the health of your body, the restoration of a relationship, or the paying of a bill. The goal in mind and the focus is the restoration of your soul so that I become a partaker of his nature. And you're not going to get there without patience because God's got a ton of it. The fact that he hasn't left all of us is evident token. Isn't it true?
He's not in a hurry.
He's not in a hurry, is he? Now, let me finish this thought, and then I'll get to you. Can you hold on to that?
Yeah.
I want you to pay attention to the fact that when you're in that time period, when you can sense there's something I need to do, I can see very clearly there's something in my life that needs to change and it's not budging and I have no strength to make it happen and I also know better than to try to make it happen. What do I do, God? What does it do? It puts you in a position of seeking his face and staying in patience. You are staying under. In fact, the wording there means to listen under. To listen under. I'm putting myself in a position of subjection, recognizing that if he does not speak rhema to my heart, I'll never get there. I am dependent. I'm not independent. Amen? And until he, in his good time, speaks that rhema into my heart, I can't move forward. And if I do, I'm in sin. Because I'm acting outside of relational trust. I'm acting as though I'm not a branch tied into my vine. Isn't it true? And none of us want any of that. We said that earlier. So we're just in a position of waiting. And you might be waiting that way for months, maybe even a few years. I don't know. God let me flounder for probably 4 or 5 years before he met me. And I'm telling you, when he did, it changed everything. But during those years, I'm telling you, I thought I was going through hell. I was so ready for this life to end. I was so over everything. You know, I showed up here, and I might have had it. Well, I didn't do the whole smile thing, but I was here. You know, and I did all the entrappings that you're supposed to do as a pastor, but my heart was not in it. My and I was frustrated, and my heart was miles away because I could see all this stuff, but I couldn't make any of it work, and I was frustrated. And God wanted me to be frustrated. Why do you think the Bible does? Why do you think the Scripture tells us that God gave this huge amount of book here to the Old Testament people? He gave it to them to frustrate them so that it might bring them to Christ, because it lays down a standard, and yet it doesn't empower them to live it. And so they were frustrated, and they tried to create fence laws to make it impossible to break God's law. And they struggled, and they tried, and they struggled, and they tried, and they couldn't make righteousness happen by works. And then, in the fullness of time, after God made them wait generations, Christ came the fullness of time. Amen? And said, you know what? Now that you're tired, now that you've exhausted all of your options, now that you are on the bottom looking up, here I am. I'm your answer. You've already learned the lesson that trying doesn't fix anything. And this is exactly where you need to be if you're going to begin to walk in the fear of the Lord, is that, you know, it might be in your heart your desire. I want to be right there. Don't try to make it happen. Be effeminate. Not in a bad way. Especially guys. But with the Lord, in other words, be the female. Don't pursue. Be pursued. Isn't that right? Allow yourself to respond to him, because God's never going to stop chasing you. The scriptures are very clear that he's pursued you from eternity past. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. It wasn't that I loved God, it's that he loved me first. Isn't that right? And if he had not pursued me and let me know I was loved, I would have never loved in response. Isn't that true? He's the initiator. He's the male in the relationship, isn't he? We're the groom. We're the bride. He's the groom. Isn't that right? He even laid that analogy out, didn't he? He's pursuing you. So the bride doesn't make this kind of stuff happen. She sits back and allows him to do it. Amen? Isn't that true?
Yes.
And when she does that, she becomes beautiful. Isn't that right? God says he's preparing us as a bride, making us ready. Isn't that right? Okay, I had two things. I'm probably going to have to end with that. Go ahead, Robin, then Virginia.
Okay. Hopefully I can remember this. So it's going to be a word picture.
Go ahead.
But we were given natural physical senses that even in those things helps us, if we allow them to understand a greater truth. So when someone dies, their physical body, it rots, it decays, it begins to put off a very foul smell, because it's decomposing. And we were created with the ability to smell, to be detested, to have a gag reflex. Mm-hmm. All those things were created on the inside of us.
Yeah.
What do we do with that rotting flesh? We bury it. We put it in the ground.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even trash. You know, you come in the house, you forgot to take out the trash, like, oh. You know, it turns your stomach. You know, you bag it up, you tie it real tight. They take that away to a landfill where they bury it. Okay,
yeah.
So it was something that was, it's something natural that was put on the inside of us. You know, that we smell something that's rotting and decaying. You know, it stirs something, a natural gag reflex, so that we'll push it out.
That's
so
right.
We'll get rid of it, so that we'll bury it, we'll put it behind us. Well, in our natural life, if we'll follow, I mean, there's some things that we're used to that we're not even aware of, the natural or the spiritual stench, you know. But when we come alive, those things are awakened on the inside of us, and it becomes foul, and it becomes something that we want to put away. We want to bury it and leave it behind us, you know. So as we fall in love with him, it's like it allows us to smell something that we never smelled before. It allows us to see something as detestable.
That's right.
You know, so the fear of the Lord allows our hearts to begin to see sin for what it really is. We begin to detest it.
That's right.
And we want to put it away. We want to bury it. We want to bury that old man and his old nature. But we have to come alive first. And that only happens in our vital union with him.
That's right.
You know, so we fall in love with him. And he awakens things on the inside of us. We see things for what they are, and then finally we can put it to rest.
Right.
It's not by an effort saying, you know, I'm gonna put this away, and then I'll fall in love with him more. He says, if you'll just fall in love with me, you'll detest it so much, you won't want anything to do with it.
Exactly.
But you have to be awakened to that spiritual gag.
And that's right. And which New Testament says, awake unto righteousness and sin not. Yeah. Absolutely, that's right. Go ahead, Virginia.
Swimming in God, and then while you're talking, I get this picture that we are new creatures in Christ, a total different creature in Christ, and we do need to swim in him, because we can't live without. A fish can't swim outside of water.
I mean,
it can't breathe, it'll die.
Mm-hmm.
It can't live out there.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't see ourselves as a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we look in the mirror and we see ourselves. We see this flesh getting older, you know, whatever, all the failures and stuff like that. So we don't see ourselves as that new creation.
Mm-hmm.
But we are in Christ, this new creation, swimming in him.
Mm-hmm.
We are in him. And that's where we need to be, to grow and to breathe.
Mm-hmm. That's right. To be, you can never be what you're supposed to be outside of him. Right?
That's exactly.
You cannot. So we're going to talk more about the fear of the Lord as next week, of course. We're going to start moving into how the fear of the Lord and the delight, delighting in the Lord are the same thing. We're going to end with this verse real quickly. So turn to Psalm 112, the one that we just got done singing about. Psalm 112. Because the fear of the Lord and delighting in the Lord are very, they're akin to one another, very much so. In fact, I may just go ahead and tip my hand on this one so you can see the direct connection, because God's already connected the dot tonight to it in just a second here. Just verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commands." Remember I told you about parallelism in the Bible? This is a form of parallelism where God's saying the same thing, one right after the other, but using different words. But it's saying the exact same thing. The words, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in the commandments of our God." Delighting in the Lord and fearing the Lord are the exact same thing. It's another way of saying the exact same thing. And if you look up the word delight, it means to be pliable in his hands. You might think that the word delight means to be excited about. That's not what the word, the Hebrew word translated into the English word delight means. It means to be pliable. Be effeminate. Don't be rigid and hard. No, most guys are not looking to go out with Hulk Hogan or whoever, you know. They want something that squeezes a little, you know. Gives a little when you squeeze it, you know. And not too much, but, you know, a little when you squeeze it. And God's not looking for you to be He-Man, isn't that right? He's looking for you to be pliable in His hands, isn't that right? And that's what the delight of the Lord is. I'm not rigid. I don't have my mind made up. I'm coming to you on an empty slate, and I'm putty in your hands. I mean, you've heard that term before, that, you know, that's probably an old school term. We didn't even use it when I was growing up, but my grandmother used it. And that was, you know, if a guy was going out with a girl and she was really in love, she just became like putty in his hands. Yeah. You know, she just melted, okay? Yeah. That's what delight means. Yeah. Melt in his presence. Yeah. Become putty in his hands. Mm-hmm. Amen? Jesus, that's good.